All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hopefully you have a Bible near you. If not, back sections, we tried to make sure that there's some Bibles there that you can use. But we're in the New Testament. Towards the end, in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be taking the next couple months and looking at the book of Hebrews, a book study. Through the book of Hebrews. And so we'll start it this morning looking at the concept that Christ is better. Christ is better. Have you ever wanted something that was better? Not trying to make you covetous this morning, but maybe you realized that there was a better product, a better car, a better job, all right, a better boss. Hopefully not a better marriage, right? No, or a better church. But there was a story of a little girl who once approached her father, and she said, "Daddy, can I have a nickel?" And the father reached into his pocket, and then thinking that, you know, I think I'll be nice to my little daughter, he reached in and he realized that he had a dollar bill. And he was feeling generous at that moment. And so he went to hand his daughter the dollar bill, and the little girl, not knowing what it was, said, "No, Daddy, I said I want a nickel." All right. And she didn't understand that the dollar, guess what, was better. It was better. And I think sometimes we don't even know what is better as Christians. And this is what the approach is from the book of Hebrews. For the book of Hebrews, it's presenting to the believer the case that our Savior and our salvation, which He offers, is better than what religion has to offer. It's better than what the world has to offer. If you look through the book of Hebrews, so we're in Hebrews chapter 1. I just want to help us out as we begin a quick survey of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there's a couple of main words that you find. One of them is the word better. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, we're going to be considering this in just a moment. In chapter 1 and verse 4, notice what it says. Being made so much, and what's our word? Better than the angels, as ye hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You find it again, 13 times it's used. I'm just going to show you a couple of them in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Notice in chapter 8 and verse 6. "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." So there's an old covenant and a new covenant which Jesus Christ brought on the scene, and it is a better covenant. So one of the words that is used often in the book of Hebrews is the word better. 13 times it's used. Another word, and we saw it in that chapter 7, is a word perfect. Perfect. In the original language, of the New Testament is Greek. It is found 14 times. And so let me just show you a couple. We were there in Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" And we saw it also in verse 19. "For the law made nothing perfect." All right. So that's that word perfect. It's used 14 times in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So we're seeing two words. One is better. The other is perfect. Another word that is used is eternal. eternal. And it's found a few times. I think it's found five times in the book of Hebrews. One word that's very similar to that is heaven or heavenlies. And I think the word heaven or heavenlies is used about 15 times. And so eternal and heavenlies, between the two, you have almost 20 times that the idea of eternal or heaven, something off in the distance, is used. For instance, let's look at in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, so there's our word perfect, he became the author of, guess what, eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that's found there. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained, notice, eternal redemption for us. So the word perfect, the word better, the word eternal or heavenlies are all very important key words when we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And as we combine these words together, we discover that the theme better and perfect and eternal and heavenly are purposely combined because one of the purpose is saying that Jesus Christ is better because he offers a perfect eternal salvation. And that is what the book of Hebrews, that's one of the concepts. Sometimes people shy away from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a unique book because, for one, almost every other book in the New Testament, the author is spilled out, or it's said very clearly at the beginning or at the end. And the book of Hebrews doesn't say that. There's all kinds of debate, actually, on the book of Hebrews. But then also, it also doesn't follow some of the other books. For instance, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, God. Right there. It almost is like the book of Genesis. It doesn't start with, normally in the other epistles, you'll have a greeting. Paul writing to the church of whatever. Here, it's God. It gets right at the point. That's why it's a little bit different. And the book of Hebrews, it's not necessarily known who all it was written to. It's pretty clear that it was written to the Hebrew people. That's why they named it Hebrews. But it's not to a specific locality. It was written to a group of people that basically it's challenging them to stay the course. I believe it was written to Christians. There are some that debate it. There are some Calvinists that Reformed theology that don't think. And so they have taken some passages in the book of Hebrews that are pretty difficult. And they say you can lose your salvation. But if the whole concept of the book of Hebrews is that it was written to believers, How can I say that? Well, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Doesn't it seem like he's writing to Christians? I think he is. Okay, later on in chapter 4, there's a lot of verses that indicate that the people that are receiving the letter of the book of Hebrews, the writing of the book of Hebrews, is that they were Christians. And so it doesn't have to be complicated. We'll look at probably some of the difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and that Christ is better. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 4, and this is where we'll start. It says, being made so much better than the angels. This morning, I want us to consider, why is it really important that Christ is better than the angels? Why is it really that big of a deal? He's better than the angels. I mean, I knew that. But you're writing, remember the people, it's many, many years ago, it's thousands of years ago that this was written, and it's written to a people that are probably coming out of Jewish religion. So we're going to consider that this morning, and at the end, I believe that you're going to find that Christ is better. Christ is better. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help us as we consider this idea that Christ is better. I pray that you would lead and guide our thoughts. I pray that we wouldn't do or say those things that you would not have us to say, but you would guide and lead us through this scripture text. I pray also that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at two ideas this morning. First of all, the ministry of angels. The ministry of angels. We're going to go through a lot of passages. We have the existence of angels. All right. Now, first, as we're going into it, I know as a little kid and even now, we probably all, because we live at this stage of life in America, sometimes I think that the world has taken the idea or concept of angels and kind of creeped me out. All right. Even going into Christian bookstores. You go into, the neo-Christian bookstores, and all of a sudden you look out of the corner of your eye, or you're sneaking by one of those shelves that have all the doodads on them, the knickknacks, and there's an angel right there. And he looks kind of creepy. I turn over here, and he's looking at me. He's turning over there, and I'm like, hey, angel dude, hey, quit looking at me. And then they have these, like, weird, creepy pictures of angels all over the place, you know. And so the world has taken this concept of angels and kind of creeped us out. All right, but angels, actually, biblically, are, it's a whole doctrine, angelology, that you can study. But and we're not going to take the whole time, but there is a ministry of angels. So what is that? So you go to the Old Testament. And there's some passages in the Old Testament that help us to know some things about angels. The one is found in, I'm looking at it here, Daniel chapter 7. Let me find Daniel chapter 7. I'm trying to find it here. And Daniel chapter 7. And verse 9 and 10, it says, wherefore King Darius, oh, sorry, wrong passage, Daniel 7, 9 and 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. That's talking about angels. There's other passages in the Bible, and Psalm chapter 68 and verse 17 gives us this idea. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So when we come to the idea of the existence of angels, what we have to understand is that there are a countless number of angels. That's the Bible teaches that. There's a countless number of angels, and we don't necessarily see them. We can sometimes, and that's why the Hebrews 13 passage, if it were there in Hebrews chapter 1, so if you want to turn to Hebrews 13, it mentions the idea of angels. It says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. All right, so it does seem to indicate biblically that there are angels that God can bring down to earth and they can do his bidding. So the existence of angels is that it's for real, that the angels are countless in number. It seems that their power is massive as far as what they can do. The book of Jude records an angel fighting against the devil himself. You find angels being able to come and bring relief and help to Christians. You see that in the Bible. So their power is inconceivable. They are immortal, according to Luke chapter 20. According to Luke chapter 20, I'll read these passages. Luke chapter 20, Jesus is talking here, and it says in verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. It seems to indicate that angels are immortal. They don't die. They don't have a death like humans do. So they are created beings, but they are innumerable as far as they are countless. There's so many and many of them. Their power is very large. They are powerful creatures and they are immortal. So that's the existence of angels. What about the examples of angels in Scripture? So I'm going to give you a few of these. In Job chapter 38, we find that the angels, this is some Old Testament thought, the angels were present at the creation of the worlds. That's found in Job chapter 38. In Genesis chapter 16, the angels came and comforted Hagar, who is fleeing with her son. In Genesis chapter 21, angels appeared to Lot, who had gone into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and angels appeared, and they tried to help rescue Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Numbers chapter 22, an angel came and stood in Balaam's way. Balaam was told by King Balak to go and curse the children of Israel. And so Balaam was thinking about it, and he was going to take a trip to go and then curse the children of Israel, and an angel came and stopped him from proceeding. We see also in Judges chapter 7 that an angel appeared to the judge Gideon, because Gideon was fearful. He also needed some guidance, and so an angel came to Gideon. Then in Judges 13, an angel appeared to encourage Samson's parents because they were discouraged. They wanted to have a man child. And so an angel came and encouraged them. In 1 Kings chapter 9, an angel came and helped the prophet Elijah. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that three Hebrew children were cast in to a fiery furnace and an angel appeared, a fourth person with the three Hebrew children. In Daniel chapter 6, we find that Daniel was cast into the lion's den and an angel came and ministered to Daniel there in the lion's den. So what are you seeing that the angels do? In the Old Testament, they were very active, weren't they? And that's just a few of the illustrations. It's a few of the examples of angels being very active here on this earth. Well, what about the New Testament? In the New Testament, we see the angels appearing to Mary and Joseph. I think most of us could read in Matthew, you see that in Luke, you see those passages and you see that angels were very involved in the message being brought forth that, hey, there was a son to be born and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Angels appeared to the shepherds. And most of us at Christmas time, we can quote the passages in Luke chapter 2 when an angel came to the shepherds and then there was a host, a heavenly host, and they were singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that there was angels that were assisting Jesus and ministering to him and were available at his beckoning. That is, if you want to turn to that one, that's the famous song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Where do we get that from? That's found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. I'll read it for you. In Matthew 26:53, it says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? All right, so actually, it shouldn't be, he could have called 10,000 angels. According to that, he could have called 12,000. So next time they sing that, you can just change that. All right, he could have called 12,000 angels. Because a legion normally was 1,000. It could have been more than that. But they get that song from Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus was there before in trial, and he said, and they're scoffing him, they're mocking him, and he says, "Don't you know who I am? I could call 12 legions of angels right now, and they could rescue him." All right, so angels were very active in the New Testament. So we're looking at this idea of the ministry of angels. So they exist. There's examples in the in Scripture. But what do the angels in Scripture, what were some of their efforts? According to Psalm 103, I have these pre-marked, okay? So I'll turn to in Psalm 103, the Bible says this, in 103 verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. That idea of minister is the word for angel. So angels do God's bidding. They are created for his pleasure. They're created for his pleasure. They do the pleasure and bidding of God. According to Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21, angels are assigned to guard different things. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, remember what were assigned? Angels, and they were there guarding the gates. Alright, they were there guarding the gates of Eden. So they are there to guard. They guard gates in Revelation chapter 21. It's referenced again. Also, angels wage war in combat. Revelation chapter 12. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They are involved in war and combat. They also minister to saints. There are some that disagree with this, but I tend to agree. And Daniel chapter 6, this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22, the Bible says, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. So Daniel here was in the lion's den, and what happened? Angels came and they ministered and they did God's bidding, and they were there to protect Daniel. I believe we also see this in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. This is just after Jesus was being tempted by Satan himself. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. They sing praise and worship a God. According to Luke chapter 2, remember the shepherds were there out in the field, and the angels came, and what did they start doing? They started lifting up praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. We see that found often in Revelation. And they protect saints. We mentioned that just briefly. But in Psalm 91 and verse 11, the Bible says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. So we're in Hebrews chapter 1. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and that was kind of an introduction, but it's more talking about the ministry of angels, because I think in our day and age, we kind of discount the idea of angels. In fact, I read some commentators this week, and there are some commentators that they don't believe that angels really have a job today. I disagree with that guy. I believe biblically that there are angels that are at God's bidding, and they are there to help us. Alright, they are helped, they are sent by God, they are ministering spirits. They do his bidding here on this earth, and one of those jobs is to come alongside his people, his chosen, his children. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we see in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Well, what's the big deal? Well, what's the big deal? So let's wrap up the idea of the angels. The elect angels of God are the highest order of created beings. They never fell by sin. They have access to the very presence of God. They are entrusted with the most weighty and responsible tasks. They are God's messengers and executors of his will. There are no created beings above them, and they take orders from no one but God. And Christ is better than them. That's what this is saying. Alright, and to the Hebrew people, alright, to the Jewish people who had, thought and looked back in time, think about a Jewish person. What were angels? Angels brought to Abraham, who was the father of Judaism. Remember, angels came and basically started the Jewish religion. They were the ones that came to Abraham and said, your seed is going to be blessed. Then also you see that Moses going up into the mounts, and there was all kinds of angels, and there was all kinds of his ministering spirits that were involved in the establishment of Judaism. In fact, think of some of the articles that the Jewish people would be familiar with. All right, think of the tabernacle. So what was the most sacred piece in the tabernacle? All right, it's the Ark of the Covenant. What sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Angels, cherubim. In fact, if you study in the Bible, you'll see in the book of Exodus that even the veil, guess what was stitched into the veil? Cherubim. See, we kind of discount and say, oh, it's not a big deal. No, the angels were a very sacred, created beings. They didn't fall like us. Right? They haven't disobeyed like us. Now, Lucifer got some of them to go away. And those then are fallen angels. They're demonic. That's his host. But here are angels. And the book of Hebrews is saying Jesus Christ is better than them. So how is Jesus Christ better? In this passage, and it goes into chapter 2, there are six ways. And so we're going to quickly go through these six ways. The ministry of Christ. Six ways that Christ is better than the angels. Look at verse 4 and 5. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten of thee. So the first thing, Christ is better than angels because Christ is the only begotten child of God. He's the only begotten child of God. The angels can't say that. The angels were a created being, but Jesus Christ has a more excellent name. He is the Son. While the angels collectively, and you can find this in Job chapter 1, that they're called the sons of God, Jesus is the Son of God. All right? And so, he is better than the angels because he is the only begotten child of God. He is the Son. Secondly, notice in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Christ is better because he is the only begotten child of God. He is the Son. Christ is also better because he is the choice for true worship. He is the one who we are supposed to worship. The angels, guess what they do? They worship Christ. So you don't worship somebody that is lower than you. You worship somebody that is better than you. And so Christ is better than the angels because he was created to be worshipped. Notice thirdly, Christ in verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Christ is the choice for true worship. Christ is the consecrated one. He is God enthroned and he's anointed. And some false cults, they take this and they twist it around. But because cults dislike this strong affirmation. Notice what it says in this passage. But unto the Son he saith, and this is God talking. He's talking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And this knocks out some of the cults that are out there that says Jesus is not God. Because guess what God said? God said, you're God. That kind of takes away the idea that Christ isn't God. And so it knocks away. So really cults take this and this boggles them because this messes them up. And so they go and they change some of the words. They change some of this. Why? Because they don't want Christ is a good person. Christ was a good teacher. But there's God. But you start talking to somebody that's in a cult that attacks Christ, and when you take them to passages like this, they don't know what to do with it. Because Christ, it's proven, is God. All right? He is a consecrated one. He is God enthroned, and God himself says he anointed him. He is a consecrated one. Look at fourthly. So Christ is the only begotten child of God. Christ is the choice for true worship. Christ is the consecrated one. Look at the next passage in verses 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God, or Christ, is the creator. He is timeless, and his work will never cease. So here in this passage, what are we seeing? Christ is better than the angels. How is he better than the angels? Well, because he is the only begotten. How is he better than the angels? Because the angels were created to worship Christ. How is he better than the angels? He's better because he is the consecrated one. God himself looked at Christ and said, thou art God. How is he better than the angels? Because he created them. He's the creator. Christ is the creator. He is timeless and his work will never cease. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, and the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Look down at verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand and I until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Christ is showing this. Who's in charge? Christ is sending them forth. Christ is the commander in chief. The angels do Christ's bidding. So obviously he is better. Why? Because he is telling them what to do. He's the boss. He's the commander in chief. And then if you go to chapter two and verse 5, and it picks up again. So remember, we're talking about angels. Look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. We're going to think about that phrase this evening. Because in chapter 1, he's higher than the angels. In chapter 2, he's lower than the angels. It's interesting, the transfer there. But it continues on for our thought with angels. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In verse 6, verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why is Christ better? Because he's begotten, all right, he's begotten child of God. He's the choice for true worship. He's the consecrated one. He's the creator. He's the commander in chief, but he is the crowned one. He's crowned with glory and honor. He's crowned with glory and honor. What an amazing thought. Christ made to take on man's form so that he could restore man for that which he lost. Man is not so superior today, is he? He is plagued with sin. He's plagued with bondage. But Christ came to restore glory to man. That's what this passage is talking about. It says that he put all things in subjection. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And then in verse 9, he was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom were all things and by whom were all things and bringing many sons unto glory. So this is what Jesus Christ, he is crowned with glory and honor because guess what man did? We were created for God's glory, but we messed it up. And Adam, guess what we did? We messed things up. We were created to bring glory to God, and Christ is better than the angels because the angels, they can come and present glory to God, but they can't help you and I bring that glory. Christ can restore us to the place that we are back to where we were in creation. Adam was perfect. He was there for having fellowship with God. And then Adam messed it up. So Christ is better. You know why? Because Christ said, I'll go and I'll lower myself. I'll lower myself below the angels. Although he was above them, he lowered himself below the angels and became like you and I. And then he tasted death and defeated death and sin so that you and I, through Jesus Christ, can be restored to our original place. That's what Jesus Christ, that's why he's better. Don't ever let somebody say that Christ is just, oh, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher. Yeah, he was a good person here on this earth. No. Christ is better. Christ is better. Why is he better? Because nobody else, the angels can't do what Jesus did. The angels couldn't accomplish what Jesus did, and that's why Jesus being God came down and he set aside all of that and he's able to restore to us. Now some of that glory is in the future. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you have a future in heaven. You have a future. That's what Hebrews, remember, it's talking about things that are perfect. It's talking about things that are better. It's talking about things that are eternal and heavenly. And that's what Jesus Christ can bring to you. Jesus Christ has brought to us a fallen man, a better salvation. He has brought us salvation. Christ is better. I hope that you saw some of that aspect this morning. We're going to be looking at this concept over the next few weeks. And to many Christians today, the Word of God is just a book. It's just something that is nice and it sits on your shelf all during the week. But look at, right, we're there in Hebrews chapter 1 and we talked a little bit again. We couldn't dive a lot into the theology of angels. But study it a little bit. What you'll find is the ministry of angels is a pretty big deal in the Bible. They're involved in a lot of things. In fact, they were the ones that were, they were privileged to bring the news of our Redeemer here to this earth. Angels were. It wasn't you or I, because guess what? We'd have messed it up. But angels, they were privileged with that information. And they got to bring it down. And then angels all through scripture are very special. They're created beings and they're there and in heaven they sit there and they bring praise and honor to Christ and to God all the time. And yet right away in the book of Hebrews, what it's saying is, but wait a minute, there's somebody better than them and it's Christ. But look at chapter 2. Remember we read in verse 5. And it says, it picked up that idea for unto the angels. But look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken, listen to what it's saying. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedient, received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If an angel came in the Old Testament to you and said, hey, Jesus Christ, he's the way. You know what I'd probably do? Okay. All right. What do we got to do? All right. It's an angel that came down and spoke to me. Read in the Old Testament. Angels came and spoke to men. And guess what normally they're doing? They're popping off their shoes. Even at some, angels weren't supposed to get worship of man. So sometimes you'll see in the Bible, even in Revelation, John messed up. John took off his shoes and he was going to bow down to this angel. And the angel said, no. Put your shoes back on. That's only reserved for God. Because angels, guess what? When you saw an angel and it was coming with a message, you're like, man, I'm listening to this. But the Bible says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because guess what? In verses 1, 2, and 3, you read that sometime of Hebrews chapter 1. God says that we have this word. And it's better than angels coming and talking to you. And then the Bible says, you're not going to escape. It's talking to us as Christians. And then I also think there's an application to those of you that do not know Jesus Christ. This word of God presents Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's better. He's better than any religion. He's better than anything you can do to try to get your way to heaven. He's better. And what he's saying is, you have this complete word of God. And how are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? It first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We've got to be careful. Because I think some of us, even as Christians here this morning, you treat this Bible just so flippantly. It's not a big deal. And remember, I think this is the book of Hebrews, I believe, is written to believers. And it's saying to believers, guess what? You have this and you have Christ who is better. A complete salvation. Old Testament was different. It was a different era. It was a different era of salvation, a different era as far as Scripture. A different era as far as the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit came until Jesus went up into heaven. And there he sent him down to abide with us. And that's what we have, the availability of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. And what he's saying as believers, how are you going to escape all this? Oh, you just let these things slip. You just go through your week and you go through your days and you go through everything. And we don't think about God. We don't think about Christ and that Christ is better. And what a wonderful salvation we have. Don't let it slip. There was a man, his name was Robert Robinson. He wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He was converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. But later he drifted from the Lord. He had been used as a pastor, but he let worldly things come in. He let other things come in and take him away. And in an attempt to find peace, he started to travel. That's how he thought, well, I'll just travel. So he started to travel. During one of his journeys, he met a young woman who was evidently very spiritually minded. And in her hands, she had a song. And he happened to come alongside her. And she said to Robert Robertson, she said, hey, what do you think of this song? She handed him the book. It was his hymn. He tried to avoid her question, but eventually it was hopeless, for the Lord was speaking to him. Finally, he broke down and confessed, and he said, I was the one that wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and I don't find it to be very very blessing to me anymore. I've gone away. The lady turned to him and said, but wait, in your song it says there are streams of mercy and they're ever flowing. Don't you think that they're still flowing? And years later, the author of the song, who had gone away from God, found the streams of mercy again, and he repented and came back to the Lord. It's easy to drift with the current, but our salvation is a great salvation, purchased at a great price, and it brings great promises and blessings. So are you neglecting it? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.